I, Paul, am a prisoner for the sake of Christ, here with my brother Timothy. I write this letter to you, Philemon, my good friend and companion in this work. Also to our sister, Aphia, and to Archippus, a real trooper, and to the church that meets in your house. God's best to you, Christ's blessings on you. Every time your name comes up in my prayers, I say, oh, thank you, God. I keep hearing of the love and faith you have for the Master Jesus, which brims over to other believers. And I keep praying that this faith we hold in common keeps showing up in the good things we do, and that people recognize Christ in all of it. Friend, you have no idea how good your love makes me feel, doubly so when I see your hospitality to fellow believers. In line with all this, I have a favor to ask of you. As Christ's ambassador, and now a prisoner for him, I wouldn't hesitate to command this if I thought it necessary, but I'd rather make it a personal request. While here in jail, I've fathered a child, so to speak, and here he is, hand-carrying this letter, Onesimus. He was useless to you before. Now he's useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you, but it feels like I'm cutting off my right arm in doing so. I wanted in the worst way to keep him here as your stand-in to help out while I'm in jail for the message, but I didn't want to do anything behind your back, make you do a good deed that you hadn't willingly agreed to do. Maybe it's all for the best that you lost him for a while. You're getting him back now for good. And no mere slave this time, but a true Christian brother. That's what he was to me. He'll be even more than that to you. So, if you consider me a comrade in arms, welcome him back as you would me. If he damaged anything or owes you anything, chalk it up to my account. This is my personal signature, Paul, and I stand behind it. I don't need to remind you, do I? That you owe your very life to me. Do me this big favor, friend. You'll be doing it for Christ, but it will also do my heart good. I know you well enough to know you will. You'll probably go far beyond what I've written. And by the way, get a room ready for me. Because of your prayers, I fully expect to be your guest again. Epaphras, my cellmate in the cause of Christ, says hello. Also my co-workers, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. All the best to you from the Master, Jesus Christ.
This morning we conclude our series in our overlooked books of the Bible. Now personally, I've benefited from it. I've really enjoyed the series. I've learned quite a bit from it as well. And these books are often overlooked, because they're small or they seem irrelevant to us. I don't know if you noticed how many of our previous speakers said that this is the first time I ever spoke on this book. Yeah, it's true. And I admit, it's the first time I've spoken on the book of Philemon. And, I don't know if I've ever heard a sermon from Philemon before either. And I was looking at my Bible reading notes, and it goes back for several years, and not once have we looked at Philemon. And you wonder why. Sometimes we find them, maybe that book's hard to understand. I find Jeremiah and Ezekiel that way. I really do. But these books, these letters, were included in our Bible. And so, therefore, they're there for our benefit. The Bible says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, a major part of the New Testament consists of letters, mainly written by Paul, I would say. Of those books, letters that are written, there are five that are written from person to person. The others are written to churches to correct misunderstandings, to correct false teachings and things like this. But there's five personal ones, and Philemon is one of those letters. And it seems like when we read them, we're almost intruding on a private conversation. I don't know if you felt that. But sometimes. And Philemon is just one of those letters. It's only got 25 verses, and it's written by Paul in AD about AD 60. And a quick read of the letter would go through it and we'd think, oh, it just concerns a domestic situation between Paul, Onesimus, and Philemon, a slave that had run away, and it really doesn't relate to us. But we would be wrong if we would overlook this book and thinking it has no relevance to us, because it does have significance to us in 2024. Now, if you read through there, you find that there are 11 people in that book, in that letter, that are mentioned. Paul, the apostle, the writer of the letter, the evangelist who's gone around and written many New Testament letters. There was Timothy, his colleague and right-hand man that went with him a lot of times as well. There was Philemon, the recipient of the letter. And then there was Apphia, which we assume to be his wife. And then there was Archippus, described as a fellow soldier of the gospel with Paul. He might have been the elder or the pastor of the church in which Philemon belonged. Onesimus, the slave who was a representative of the church who had gone to visit Paul and evidently ended up in prison with him because he was a fellow prisoner, as we read at the end of the thing. And it's also understood that this man, Epaphras, was one that helped establish the church in Colossae, where Philemon. And then there's Mark, Aristarchus, that man. Why can't I have a simple name? Demas and Luke, our fellow workers. They're all mentioned there with Paul. Every one of them was important in the ministry that Paul does. Very much like our church. It's not a one-man ministry. Everybody is so important. Everybody is needed. And let's not forget that. But today, we're only going to be looking at the three main characters, which is Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. The apostle, I'll give you a bit of a background. Paul had preached the gospel into what we call, in an area, what we call modern-day Turkey. And a man by the name of Philemon had come in contact with Paul, and by Paul's ministry and teaching, Philemon became a Christian, a really godly man, a close friend of Paul. Because in verse 1, he calls him a dear friend. Verse 4, always thanking God for him. Verse 7, your love has given me great joy and encouragement. And he had a great respect for Philemon in verse 14. And in verse 22, where Paul says, when I'm released, I want to come and visit you. So get a room ready for me. The church was established in Colossae by Philemon and Epaphras. And this church probably met in the home of Philemon and Apphia. They didn't have church buildings like we do today. They met in homes. And some think that Archippus was her son, or certainly an elder in the church. And Philemon had a slave named Onesimus. The name means useful. But he was anything but useful. He was rather useless. In fact, he ran away to get away from Philemon and the place. He might have even stolen some money. We don't know, but it's assumed that. And somehow or another, he met with Paul, the apostle who was in prison in probably Rome. Now, how that happened, whether he sought Paul out for some reason or whether he himself had come foul of the law and had to be taken and put into prison. But Paul was there with him, and Paul had spoken to him about the gospel and his need for salvation. And Onesimus became a Christian. And when he became a Christian, he was a new creation. He was really became valuable and helpful to Paul in the ministry there. And Paul really valued that man in the work that he did. Now, being a Christian is not easy. If you ever think it is, you're wrong. You know, if you become a Christian, so to think that, I'm a Christian, all my problems will disappear. Well, sadly, I've seen that happen. There was a couple of girls in Sunday school years ago, and they had a rough time at home, and they said, I want to become a Christian. And they thought, by becoming a Christian and being baptized, everything would be okay. And they asked Christ into their life, but you know, problems came. That Jesus said, if you become a Christian and you follow me, it's going to be rough. It's going to be difficult. You're going to have hard times. You'll be persecuted. Don't become a Christian for the fact that you say, oh, I'll be, you know, it's a one-way, a free ticket to heaven. No, that's not it either. That's, and you say, I've got a ticket to heaven, I can go, I can live the way I want to. No, no, that's not it. Because there must be a change. By your faith, by your actions, your faith will be seen. And being a Christian is not some kind of a club that you join and just have lots of good friends and fellowship and great times together. Well, actually, you know, being a Christian and in a fellowship, it is good and we have good times. But that's not the reason a person has to go to Christ. Our reason for going to Christ is that we need a Savior. We need someone to deal with the sins in our life, to take away that sin. That is our most pressing need, is to be forgiven and to have our souls cleansed and to be made right with God. That, and that only, is a reason to become a Christian. And you know, when we become a Christian, we know that we have become part of a body. And what happens to one person affects everyone else. Because we are connected like the parts of our body are. Now, these three men that we're going to had challenges facing them to do the right thing. When Onesimus met Paul to become a Christian, each of these people had something to face up to and some Christian principles to conduct their life accordingly. Paul was living a Christian life. Even though he was in prison, though he was in chains, he says, it didn't stop him from being a Christian. It didn't stop him from doing what he was supposed to be doing, preaching the gospel and telling others about Christ. And that's exactly what he did. Nothing would stop him. Though he was in prison, he was a free man and he spoke to people about Jesus and their need to be saved. Somehow or another, he met up with Onesimus and told him about Jesus and the need to turn to Christ. The Holy Spirit moved the life of Onesimus, and he became a believer. His life was turned around. He served God being useful and helped to Paul. So much so that Paul didn't want to lose him. He wanted to keep Onesimus. My, here's a good worker. I really need a man like this. So I wanted to keep him, Paul would say. But Paul also knew that it wasn't right. Because Onesimus shouldn't be there. Onesimus should be back there with Philemon. And what are we supposed to do with a runaway slave? To send them back to Philemon? Disastrous as well. What would Philemon do to a runaway slave? Slavery is an awful thing. It's wicked. It treats people cruelly. It treats people, it's an object to people, for their own benefit and their own pleasure and prosperity. Slavery is still happening today. Don't think that we got rid of it with Wilberforce. It's here today as ever, and perhaps even more so. The people are treated more wickedly than they were years ago. The question might rise in your thoughts, well, why didn't Paul speak out against slavery? It is wrong. Why not stop it? Did he feel that he was powerless? Doesn't sound like Paul to me, really. But perhaps the immediate effect would have been rebellion, massacre, and created more problems. I'm not a scholar at all about the American emancipation of the slaves in the States. But I don't know what happened to them. You know, they had Abraham Lincoln said, now all slaves are free. Brilliant. But what did they do with their lives? I think it'd be a bit like the prisons today when you send a prisoner out. No home, no job, no prospects, no property. What could they do? And no wonder they turned to crime. I think Paul looked at the soldiers and endeavored by peaceful means to abolish slavery. He tactfully says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect to them. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. It is love that enables one to show love and compassion for others. Such attitudes abolish slavery because we treat people as people, not objects. That is what really makes people free. We look at them differently. We realize that they are made in the image of God. This was the correct and long-term solution and is equally applicable in solving many social injustices encountered today. In the gospel, in the church, there's neither slave nor free. We are all one and the same. Now, should Paul encourage Onesimus to go back or to stay? To go back meant to be a slave and for whatever consequences. To be with Paul in Rome, he was, in a sense, a free man. And after all, Philemon might never find out. Not an easy choice when you really pull it down that way. Paul chose to do what was right in the eyes of God. Onesimus, to return and submit to Philemon, was that the situation? He was a new Christian. He was treated with respect while with Paul. For all intents and purposes, he was free. How nice it was to be treated like a man, not like a man. He was a new in Christ. But he could no longer think and act as the world around him. He had to think as a Christian would think. He had to live the Christian life. As Christians, we must repent before God and before the people that we have offended. Make right what has been done wrong. It was a big decision for him. The consequences for a runaway slave, well, it could have been severe punishment. It could even be death, especially if he had stolen something of value from Philemon. He must have gone with fear and trembling. Why not start afresh in Rome? Nobody knows. I can mix in with the crowd. Rome's a big city. Nobody would know him. But that's not the Christian way. It wasn't an easy choice. Onesimus chose to do what was right in the eyes of God. Philemon, it was not any easier for him, was it? He was wealthy. He had a position to hold, a reputation before others. He had other slaves. This man had wronged him. We don't know how much it cost Philemon. It might have been a lot. And he had every right to punish Onesimus harshly. Justice had to be done. But Philemon was a Christian. And he had been forgiven much. And therefore he also ought to forgive another brother. He could have also sent Onesimus back to Paul. All right, you've come here, you've said sorry. Go away, I don't want you. Don't know. Onesimus was now a Christian. And he was living up to his name, useful. Paul said he was useful. You know what else it would mean? It would mean they'd come to church together. Slave and master, sit side by side, equal, before God. That's not always comfortable either, is it? No. And what about the work? What about during the week when Onesimus was doing the work of a slave, doing his job that he was supposed to be doing? He had to show respect for his boss, in a sense. And at the same time, he was equal. It's a funny thing, isn't it? But the master also treats the people well and in the right way. I might have told you this before, but when I was in the Air Force, I was a lowly airman. no rank at all, about as low as you could go. And anyway, we were at the base, and during Sundays, we went to church. And on Sundays, we were all mixed together, you know, lowly airmen, high officers, and we worshiped together. And we had a group of men, and there was several of us. One of the friends was a lieutenant, an officer, would you mind you, proper officer as well. And there was another guy that opened his house to the young airman, who was a major, who later became a lieutenant colonel. And when we were in their homes, and when we were off base and worshiping, we were on first name basis. We enjoyed each other's company. But during the week, when we were in uniform, it was something different. You had to respect the rank. Anyway, I was in the post office this one day, and I was in uniform, and Dan was in his uniform, and as a lowly airman, the lower one, you always saluted the higher rank. Well, but Dan was a friend. We're on first name basis. You know, we're Christian buddies. So I gave him a funny salute, something like that. Actually, Dan didn't rebuke me. But I knew I had done wrong. As Christians, we got to respect we're in. We as Christians have responsibility to forgive, and when offended others, we need to accept their apologies. You know, we're not actually told what happened here, did we? What did Philemon do? He can do more than he was expected to do. It's not an easy choice, but I think we can assume that Philemon did what was right in the eyes of God. You know, as Christians, we face similar challenges. What will you do? The challenge to obey God's word. Wouldn't it be more profitable to do it our way, to be selfish? Will you obey God or do your own thing? A challenge. A challenge to repent. A challenge to ask for forgiveness of our fellow man. The challenge to forgive when we've been wronged. The challenge to live for self rather than for God. We as Christians have a lot of challenges. It's not easy, as I said earlier. But we must do what is right in the eyes of God. It's our responsibility. May God help us this week as we face those challenges day after day, morning after morning. May we follow God's way and live what God would have us to do, and not ourselves. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this little book of Philemon and the things that we can see in this passage. And there's so much more as well. But may we take our responsibility of being a Christian and doing the right thing in your eyes. That you might be glorified. That people might come to Christ and live for you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.